All right, good evening, everybody. Greetings in Jesus' name. Drew said he doesn't mind entertaining the children until 9 o'clock, so he said I can take all the time I want. So anyway, this is the kind of a subject that we're not going to cover it this evening in the amount of time that we have to cover. So you're going to have to get whatever you get, and hopefully it's useful and something you can apply in some way. But yes, the subject I have to share with you tonight is conflict resolution. And I know that this is a message that is irrelevant to this church because there's no conflict here. You don't have a conflict on your job. You don't have a conflict in your marriage or your family or in your church. And so I might as well save my breath and just wish you all good evening. But anyway, I am going to talk to you a little bit this evening about conflict resolution, and in keeping with, consistent with our devotional tonight, be still and know that I am God. I just read that on the way here this evening. We're driving up 183, and there's a billboard there that says, be still and know that I am God. And there are hundreds to thousands of people who drive by there every day, and they are reminded to be still and know that he is God. And I'm not sure that you're going to know he is God unless you are still. You need to be still before him to realize that and to experience that in your life. And so just to put a little bit more emphasis to the devotional this evening. But I have to confess, this is not the most organized message I have ever put together. And so you'll get what you get. I was making notes on this subject for probably a couple of months. And so I had a scrap of paper here, I had another scrap of paper there, I had a notebook over here, and I was trying to, okay, that should go there, and that should go there, and maybe until it was all done, maybe my head was spinning, I'm not sure. But anyway, it is a subject tonight. When they gave me the opportunity to preach on a couple of different possible subjects, they mentioned conflict resolution, and I said, that's for me. That's one I can really get behind. And so a subject I'm actually very passionate about. We only travel this way once. You're only going to get one shot at life. And I am just so grateful that I get to live the one time I get to live. I can live in peace. I think of all the conflict that is going on in the world today, in families, in nations, in communities, in churches, and I think it is so sad that so many people have to face life with lots of conflict. And so they don't have peace. There's no peace between people. There's no peace inside of themselves. And so to be able to live life in peace is absolutely to be very highly treasured. And that is our possibility here tonight as the people of God. And so to live in conflict, unresolved, is tragic, it's unnecessary, and it's also hurtful to the kingdom of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We are born again people. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Not only that, but we have God's Word telling us, first of all, to live in peace, and second of all, how to live that way, how to live in peace, what to do when we're in conflict, what to do when there is disagreement or strife. And so we have the resources. People of God tonight, listen, you got the resources to live in peace. And one of those, probably at the top of the list, is the fact that God has commanded his people to live in peace. That should be motivation for us to live in peace, the fact that God has commanded it. And so the exquisite beauty of peace is possible for us here tonight, and it ought to be our reality. So let's talk a little bit about conflict. It seems as though conflict is inevitable. And you know why conflict is inevitable? It's because we are all different, right? We are unique individuals. We all have our own particular background. We all have our own personality. We have our own perspective. And so to expect that everyone in any setting is going to look at it the same way and think alike is only wishful thinking. If you're here tonight and you're married, you realize that even these two people that are in this marriage, they don't see things the same way. The one of them is a male and the other is a female. It is inevitable they will not agree about everything, okay? And then there are various people here tonight of different perspectives and backgrounds. And for us to think that we're all going to all be uniform in our thinking and our the way we go about living is just wishful thinking. It just doesn't work that way. We're all individuals and we all have our own way of looking at things. And so James tells us, James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all." Boy, nobody wants to be that person. You ever meet anybody that's like that? It's like they just go around being offensive. They're just offensive in everything, to everyone. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so conflict is born out of our imperfection. And there's not a one of us here tonight that does not have imperfection. And conflict comes from our imperfection. When there are conflicts, there are two imperfections present, all right? Did you understand what I said? When there is conflict, there are two imperfections present. One of them is that somebody is being offensive. That's an imperfection. An offensive person is imperfect, and they're demonstrating their imperfection by being offensive. And then on the other side, there is an offended person, all right? Being offended is imperfection. You understand that? Do you agree with that? You don't have to be offended. It's your choice to be offended. And so the fact that we're offended is an imperfection on our part. And so there's two imperfections whenever there's a conflict. And so we need to recognize that tonight, that conflict arises out of our imperfections. These are both evidence of our carnal nature, okay? Your carnal nature is what produces conflict. And we might use terminology such as righteous indignation or it was offensive to my holiness or whatever you want to say. But you know what? The offense or the conflict arises out of our carnal nature. And so when we're in conflict with somebody, we need to step back and say, hey, wait a minute. This is not spiritual. It is not spiritual to be in conflict. We work things out in a more productive way than having conflicts. So both of these are a result of not loving as we ought to love, and neither are justified in their behavior, whether we're the offender or the offended. And so we could spend tonight the rest of our time looking at 1 Corinthians 13. We could just look at that the rest of the evening and say, you know what? Conflict resolution, live out the love of God in your life, and the conflicts, the conflicts that you experience in life will melt away in the atmosphere of love that you live out in your daily life. And so we could do that tonight, but that's not what I'm planning to do. In relating to others, we need two goals or two guides. And they relate to what I just said earlier, but we need to make it our goal and our aspiration that we not offend, okay? I tried to teach my children this when they were growing up, and I think it worked half decent, okay? I taught them, don't offend anybody. Don't say things, don't do things that are going to be hurtful to people. And the other one is not to be offended, all right? Two goals in relationships. Don't offend and don't be offended. In other words, don't hurt people and don't be hurt by people. Two goals in relationships that serve us very well. So living in conflict tonight is not becoming for a Christian. It is a violation of your title, okay? Living in conflict is a violation of your title. Your title is Christian. And a Christian is a Christ follower, a Christ imitator. We are a Christ lover. We love Christ. And we are a Christ, I know it's a wrong word, liver. We live Christ. We live the life of Christ. And so when we are in conflict, we are not living up to our title as a Christ follower. He told us that the most credible and clearest evidence that we are his is our doctrinal statement. Is that right? Is that the most credible evidence that you're his follower? You got the right doctrinal statement? You drive the right car? Wear the right clothes? No, none of those things. Jesus says the most credible evidence that you are his follower is that you love one another. That's the most credible evidence. In fact, if you don't love, it disauthenticates, which I don't know if that's even a word, but anyway, it takes the authentic away from you as a Christ follower. So we love because we're followers of Christ. We love because we are filled with his Holy Spirit. We love because we're commanded to love. And so what else do we need? We are to love. And so love and conflict don't generally go well together. He further named unity as his highest wish and prayer for his children in his final prayer for his disciples in John 17. Do you remember that prayer? He prayed that his followers would be one as we are one. Talking about God, the Father, the Son, Spirit, as we are one. He even used the unity of the Trinity as a guide for the quality and the strength of our unity, that they may be one as we are. Is there any disunity within God? Well, obviously not. And so he said, that's the kind of unity that I pray that my children, my followers, will have with one another. That is a pretty high quality of unity. And so tonight, conflict is not an option for the Jesus follower. Yet, often, it is our sad reality, isn't it? We often notice conflict even in our own lives and in the lives of other followers of Jesus. May I say tonight that conflict is ungodly. Is that okay? Can I say that? Conflict is ungodly. It's not what God calls us to. So when you hear of conflict within the body of Christ, which happens so regularly and seems to be all around us, it's ungodly. It is not the atmosphere that God creates in his children. It doesn't matter what relationship we are engaged in, there's to be no conflict. The conflict is to be minimized and eliminated. And so that goes for our marriages. Do you have less conflict than you used to in your marriage? I hope so. I think my wife and I never really had much, but I think we have less than we used to, okay? We overcome that conflict in marriage and in our parenting and our relation to our children, children to their parents. How about within our ministry teams? Employment, our neighbors, and our community. We are to be people of peace. A Christian is a man or a woman of peace. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and I'm going to read it out of a different translation, the Good News version it's called. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who work for peace. King James says peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who work for peace. God is going to look at them and he's going to say, that is my child, the one who makes peace. So what does he say about the ones who make conflict? I don't know. But do we want to be called the children of God? We need to work for peace. Peace is our mode of operation. Peace is our job description as the people of God. It's to be the pervading atmosphere of our life and the aroma of our life. It is God's clear expectation. I do have 3 points here. First one is that peace is God's command. All right? Peace is God's command. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, and I believe it is almost always possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, no one is left out, okay? So right now, what you're supposed to be doing is you're supposed to be thinking about a possible conflict in your life, a person that you're not living at peace with, and you're supposed to be thinking about the fact that God says you are to live at peace with them. It's God's command. God commands us to live at peace, okay? So you think about that person, and Your thoughts should be, okay, God has commanded me to live at peace with that person. And so, what am I going to do about it? Am I doing something about it right now? Have I done something about it? So peace is God's command. Have we done all that we can? It says, as much as lies in you. That means that we've gone to every extent possible to make peace with that person. And so that is to be our motivation to live according to God's command for peace. Hebrews 12:14 says something very much like it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we are people of peace. God has commanded it. Second point is that that peace is God's message. Peace is God's message. You know, this is so beautiful, that in the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds, God sent forth a message of peace. This is Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel, one angel that gave the announcement to the shepherds, but there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace is the message of God to mankind. Was mankind in peace with God at the time the proclamation was made? Or has man ever been at peace with God? Not really, because our sin separates us from God. But who was the peacemaker in that relationship between us and God? Who was the peacemaker? It's not a hard question. God was the peacemaker, wasn't he? God proclaimed peace to mankind. And not only did he proclaim peace, but he did exactly what we just read about, as much as lies in you. It's like God, it was something that was within God that he was willing to make the sacrifice to bring man into a peaceful relationship with himself. And there are times in your life, in order to have peace with somebody, you're going to have to make a sacrifice. You need to be willing to make the sacrifice to live at peace. We know what Jesus said. Jesus said, what do you do when you have an enemy? When the enemy comes up before, hey, I think I have an enemy right now. What am I going to do about this? Punch him in the nose. That's what my dad used to tell me. How did I ever become a Mennonite preacher? I don't know. But my dad used to say, punch him in the nose. He'll respect you after that. I never did it, thankfully. But you know what? There is a path to peace. And God was willing to make the sacrifice. Jesus said, when you have an enemy, what do? You love the enemy. You bless the enemy. You pray for the enemy. You give to the enemy. You do good for the enemy. And you know what? That is a great way to get rid of your enemy. You don't punch him in the nose. You just lavish love and affection on the enemy to the point where the enemy, they become very embarrassed that they were ever mean to you in the first place. And they become your friend. Okay, so that is the sacrifice that you might need to make for peace. So God proclaims peace to the earth, to mankind. So how far did God go in making peace possible for mankind? We know that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to bring man back into a peace relationship with himself. He bore the pain and he paid the price and made the sacrifice to bring us to himself. And we know the scriptures. They say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How about that person who has sinned against you? It says, yes, even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So he did not wait for us to take the first step, did he? God reached out to mankind. He reached out to us to provide peace for us through his son, Jesus Christ. So he laid out the path to peace with himself. And yes, we have peace with God tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, peace is God's command, it is God's message, and it is also your message. The message of your life is to be the message of peace. So it is also your message. John 17:20, if you'd like to turn there. John 17:20, we're going back to this prayer, the prayer of Jesus, just previous to his crucifixion. John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I know that's familiar to you. I know that's just normal stuff to you. You know what Jesus prayed. You know it. You've probably read that many times, heard some sermons about it in your life. But what is the full impact of what Jesus prayed? What is the full impact? I want us to get the full impact this evening of why it is so essential and crucial for the people of God to live in unity. Why? Why is it that important? Why can't we just have some conflict? Why can't you go your way, I'll go my way, and we just let the conflict be, whatever. Why don't we just do that? The full weight and significance of what Jesus is praying and what he is saying is that his eye is toward the world. His eye is toward the world. The unity of God's people is essential to the winning of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus does not solve our relational problem, then the world looks at that and says, what good is that? They're no different than we are. We live in conflict out here in the world. We're always trying to get ahead of the other guy. We're angry when we don't get our way, and whatever, you know, you can think about wrong kinds of relationships and how they operate. And when the world around us looks at the Church of Jesus Christ and they see the same thing, they say, it doesn't really work. It's really not good for much. It doesn't really change anything. But when they see the people of God living in love and living in peace and living for the good of one another, that is outstanding. It is remarkable. It is unheard of out in the world. And so it is essential that the people of God live in peace and unity so that the world around us says, Jesus really came. Not only do they say that Jesus really came, but they say, Jesus really works. Jesus changes lives. Jesus makes people that are nasty and ugly and mean, he turns them into kind, gentle, loving people. Do you get it? The unity of the church is essential to the winning of the world. Jesus had a long view. It wasn't just so we can be happy people and have a nice church. It was so the world will see that Jesus makes a difference. Okay? And so when you hear about the church squabble at church X, Y, or Z, it is a black eye to Jesus Christ himself that they're having the problems they do. And so we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be that. We want to be a glorious demonstration of the power of Jesus and the wisdom of God in our relationship with each other. All right? Do we get it? Okay? Your message is one of peace. You are demonstrating it. You are communicating it by your life, by your lips, by your attitudes, by your life each day. And so this peace and this love that we're talking about is unheard of in this world. And so do they see it in us? If they don't see it in us, I was talking to my wife a lot about this sermon, okay? And I said, I could stand up there and I could shame everybody, okay? I could do that because they shame on us, shame on us. Look at what we ought to be and look how far we are from what, you know, we could do that. I don't plan to do that. But what is it? Why not? If we're not living in peace and love, why not? Are we not, I don't want to get anybody lost here tonight that's saved, but aren't we born again? You know, there's one thing to be born again, but there's another thing to live born again. To live born again means that your life has been transformed by the power of God. His Holy Spirit has taken residence inside of you. You are a changed person. You don't have poison in you anymore. All you have in you is a gentle spirit of love and grace. And so, are we born again? Are we not transformed? Are we not obedient to God? God said this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. Aren't we obedient to him? Are we not pursuing peace? Why not if we aren't? Is not his spirit working in us? You know, since I've been walking with Jesus, which is pretty long now, you know what? He's changed my life. He's really changed my life. He keeps changing my life. I'm even a better man than I was even a year ago. It's amazing what God can do with us when we yield our heart to him. And so is not his spirit working in us? We are God's person. We recognize tonight, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know already, but we've been bought with a price. We belong to God. And so my life as a person who is possessed by God, my life is under his direction and control. And so there's a lot of things I'm not allowed in life. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to think that way. I'm not allowed to have that kind of an attitude because I belong to God. This is God's mind. This is God's heart. This is God's body. Everything about me is God's. And so he directs what this does. And I'm not allowed to live in hatred. I'm not allowed to live in conflict. I'm not allowed to live in selfishness and pride. I'm not allowed to. And so because we're bought with a price, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so your body, your mind, and your soul, this your whole person is God's person. And as such tonight, we are an extension of the life of God. And so we carry God and we communicate God and we represent God in this world. God's message, God's work is your message and your work. So what God wants to accomplish in the world, he accomplishes through you. We are distributors of his peace. You know, would you agree with me that maybe you don't agree with this. I do not deserve God's love. Do you agree with that? Look at me. Do I deserve God's love? Say no. Look in the mirror. Say, do you deserve God's love? Say no. So we don't deserve God's love. And so the fact that God has shown his love to you so amazingly, so wonderfully, you're a recipient of God's love. He loves you and you don't deserve it. Does anybody in your life deserve your love? Well, you might say, well, of course, my wife made a good supper tonight. She deserves my love. She's nice to me. You know what? Any love that we get from God and any love we get from anybody is mercy. It's all mercy. So the fact that my wife loves me, it's mercy. I've probably been offensive enough already that maybe she could kick me out, but she doesn't. She better not. But you know what? It's all grace and it's all mercy. And when you have received that gift of love and grace and mercy from God, what are you supposed to do with it? Share it around. Share it around. It's like when you get too much of something. I have some Joe Wenger friends, okay? They live up near Kutztown. And somehow they got in their possession a whole tractor trailer of grapes. And I made the cut. I was one of their friends. They said, hey, Ted, come on up here. We got a whole truckload of grapes we're trying to get rid of. So I drove up there and I got several crates of grapes. Now, this was probably 2 or 3 years ago. I don't know when it was. But you know what? When you got too many grapes, you got to find something to help, somebody to help you eat them. You know, you could dump them all into the pigs, I guess. You know, they'd probably make some pork out of it. That'd be good use of them. But, you know, share it around. You've been blessed. You've gotten grace. You're full of love. Share it around. All the things that God has given to you, just share it around. So has he forgiven your sins? Well, of course he has. Share it around. Pass it on. Okay? So whatever God has given to you, distribute it to others. Peace is holy tonight. Conflict is carnal. Who is in charge of your mind? Who's in charge of your heart? And who is in charge of your life? A transformed, spirit-filled heart. Okay, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Y'all know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Okay? So the heart that is filled with the Spirit of God is going to pour out love. You know why it pours out love? Because that's what's in there, okay? You're not going to get anything out of there that isn't in there, right? If your heart is full of anger, that's what's going to come out. If your heart is full of resentment, bitterness, hatred, that's what's going to come out. And so when the Holy Spirit is in your heart and he's transformed your life, you are full of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is what's going to come out of your life so that everybody you meet is going to say, wow. I've never had a person care for me like that. I've never seen a person love me like that. Are you humble enough to love strangers? They need love too, okay? So we have the love of God in us, and so that's what comes out of us. And so out of us comes love, peace, help, healing, blessing, forgiveness. And so what is on the inside of you is what will come out of you when the pressure is on you. Jesus made it really clear. We talked about this a little earlier, but we are to love our enemy. We're to bless them. We're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. And this works. I'm not going to say it works every time. Because sometimes there's that one individual that might be in your life that, you know, you do all you can do. I had somebody tell me not too long ago. It was at the last time I preached this sermon. It was up at East District. But a brother came to me afterwards and he said, you know what? There's this guy that I relate to at work. He says, I've been trying for years I've been working on him for years. I've been loving this man for years. I've been kind to him, but he still doesn't like me. He still is unkind to me, still disrespects me. And you know what? Sometimes there might be that, okay? There's places all over the world where the people of God are persecuted. They can love all they want, but there's still people that are going to hate. And Jesus actually told us that's going to be the case. But loving our enemy works almost every time. So what are we going to do about conflict? I'm supposed to be talking to you about conflict resolution. You all do know the old proverb that says the ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? You all know that? So it's a whole lot easier to head something off and prevent it rather than to try to solve the problem after the problem is here, okay? So keep your accounts very small and deal with things as they come along in life so nothing gets big or out of control. So what are we going to do about conflict? Let me remind us, this is so profound, okay? You ready for something really profound? There is no human that isn't human, okay? We use that terminology sometimes. Well, you know, they're just human. Well, every human is human. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our failures. We don't always do the right thing or say the right thing, right? Unless you're different than me, okay? We don't always get it right. And so when you're dealing with people that are out of order, you should say, they're human, okay? There's times I'm out of order. There's times each one of us is out of order. And so we recognize that everybody doesn't always have their best day, okay? Every one of us has failures, weaknesses, blind spots, bad days, highs and lows. We are not always our best. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, you're all familiar with that verse, right? And greater or lesser degree, we keep on doing that. All have sinned, and we sort of keep on sinning, at least to one degree or another, all right? And so my responses to other people are not always perfectly right and perfectly good. And so I hope others can be gracious with me, and certainly I need to be gracious with those around me. And so we need to expect reality. I guess I'll give you this illustration, but expect reality, all right? Now, I had a marriage. I was with a church group for a marriage. It wasn't a seminar. It was just like they had a cabin weekend. I was there talking to these people about marriage. And I said, I'm going to describe your marriage to every one of you here today. And I did. I told them exactly the pattern of their marriage. And it's the pattern of yours, okay? All right, when you get married, you have expectations. Is that right? You get married with expectations? Do you think this is the way it's going to be? And you have a picture in your mind of what marriage is going to be like, and it's probably, you know, really got a lot of warm fuzzies in it, okay? That's the expectation. And then what happens is the expectation doesn't quite work out that way, and so you oh, man. Disappointment. This is not what I expected. I thought it was going to be that way, but here it's actually this way. And so I'm disappointed. It's disappointing. I had expectations. I'm disappointed. But you know what? I said I do. I said I will. And now I have to. And so I realized, you know what? If I'm going to be a happy wife, if I'm going to be a happy husband, I better make some adjustments to my thinking because it's not the way I thought it was going to be. And so we adjust. We go through a period of adjustment, okay? And the day comes that we know what to expect, and then we come to a condition of peace, okay? So you have expectation. You have disappointment. You go through some adjustment, and then you can have peace because you've adjusted to reality. You have matched your expectations with the reality, and so now it's okay. Now we live at peace. And you know what? What do you expect out of other people? Do you expect them to be perfect? I sure hope not, because none of us are. So adjust your expectations to the reality. People are going to let you down. People are going to say things that are unkind. People are going to let you down. They're going to be late for the meeting. People are going to just not, it's not going to always be the way you wish. And when that happens, what you need to do is simply say, it's all right. It's okay. I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm not going to be hurt, okay? Yeah, they said some unkind things to me, but you know what? I am not going to be, I'm going to be a big boy or a big girl, and I'm not going to be hurt. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to be secure and happy inside of my heart, and I'm not going to let the things they said hurt me. Being hurt is your choice. And when you are hurt by what other people say or do, this is one of the big statements of this sermon. So, when you are hurt, it is not to your credit. Okay? When you're hurt, it's not to your credit. Don't go around saying, well, they hurt me. Well, they hurt me. The things they said hurt me. The things they did hurt me. Get over it. Okay? I'm going to go back to Reading tonight so I can say what I want to here. Get over it. Don't let people hurt you. Be secure and happy in your heart, in yourself. You've got a relationship with God. You've got the joy of the Lord in your heart. You've got His Holy Spirit filling you with His love. So don't worry about it. It's okay. And in fact, reach out to the people that you think are hurting you and show them love, compassion. Forgive them. And speaking of forgiveness, okay, let's read a few more scriptures here. Ephesians 4:31, we all know this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, who was this written to? It was written to the Ephesian, what were they? They were Christians. He was writing to the church. Are there things that happen within the church that would have to be addressed here? Don't be bitter. Don't have wrath. Don't have anger. Don't have clamor. No evil speaking. These things are forbidden to the Christian. Instead, you're to be kind to each other. You're supposed to be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. In the church. People in the church can be very offensive. Forgive them. Forgive them. As God has forgiven you. And so this evening, you're forbidden. You are forbidden by God to do the things in verse 31. And you are equally commanded by God to do the things in verse 32. These are instructions for Christians in relating to Christians. Matthew 6:14-15, right following the Lord's Prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Glory to Jesus. I can be forgiven. And you know what? It is a small price to pay to be forgiven. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. I get to forgive the small, petty, little offenses of people towards me, and God forgives all my sins. What a bargain. What a bargain. But there's a lot of people that are not willing to forgive those petty little offenses. God says, if you don't forgive, I won't either. Forgiveness lets the offense go. It treats the people with love, kindness, and gentleness. So what if I am the offender? What if I am the offender? That might happen every once in a while. If you are an offensive person, that is no surprise. There have been times in my life I've been offensive, okay? And when I'm offensive, guess what I need to do? I need to humble myself. You know, humility is beautiful. God resists the proud. but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is so beautiful that when we can humble ourselves before another person, whether it be our husband, or whether it be our wife, or whether it be our child, our teenager, we can humble ourselves before them. We can have a restored relationship. If I'm the offender, I need to humble myself. Pride will keep you from owning your wrong. And you know what? There's not much solution for a person that everyone knows they're wrong, but they won't admit it. What do you do with a person like that? It is observable. We see this happen all around us all the time. Pride will keep you from owning your wrong, and that is also dishonest. If I have wronged someone, if I have been offensive, I need to humble myself. Honestly, name the wrong I've done. The things that I just said were not very kind. They were the wrong things to say. I'm sorry. Don't ever use the word but. I was wrong. The things I said, those were unkind words I just said. But I was provoked. Okay, nope. There's no but in an apology. I completely own what I did wrong, what I said wrong. And I am fully responsible for my response. So there's no but in an apology, all right? And seek forgiveness. The sooner, the better. This is the only honest, manly, or womanly thing to do. Otherwise, you're a fraud. Everybody knows you're wrong, but you won't admit it. You're a fraud, and everybody knows it. And like I said, don't use but in your apology. My response is never the other person's fault. Okay? My wrong cannot be blamed on anyone else. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so, be known for love. Okay? Be known for love. It's that simple. Don't be an offensive, mean person. Be a gentle, kind, loving person. All right, I don't know that I told you how to resolve conflicts. But there you have it. Okay. Live in love. Live in love. That's all I can say. All right, let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your commands. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the salvation that we can have in Jesus. We thank you that we can be born again. We can be transformed. We can be changed people. We can be more like Jesus. We can be like Jesus as you enable us to be that way. Father, I pray for any of us here tonight. I don't know what conflicts we might be living with tonight, but Father, I pray that we would take your command to heart tonight to live at peace with all men. I pray that we would be a source of love and help, healing, blessing to everyone in our life. I pray, Lord, that we would reach out. I pray that we would maintain and establish positive, godly relationships. And Lord, that we would be known as people who love. I pray that we would have unity within the body of Christ. I pray that the world around us, as they look on, they would see that this is a group of people that is transformed by Jesus. And because of that, they will say, Jesus must have really come. And yes, Jesus really can make a difference in people's lives. So Lord, I pray that we would take the long view like Jesus took the long view, that we would recognize that our unity and love for one another is the way the world is put in touch with you. So bless this church here at Myerstown. Continue to guide the leaders here, guide each one who comes here. I pray that each of us would honor you the way we live each day, that we would be a source of love to this starving world around us. So we thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and your love to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you.